stay down on this level. We were joking earlier that I should every once in a while come down onto the level of everybody else. And I said to Cindy, that's really tough for me because my ego is really huge. I want to be on this level metaphorically. And quite honestly, I really hope I don't come across like I'm on another level. But I want to be on this level metaphorically because it's really important as we go into this last bit of Romans here. This is kind of wrapping up where we've been. It's important that we realize that we're all in this together. The call of Paul to the church was that to be united as one body. And so what he goes on to in chapters 14 and 15, which we're going to get to at the end of the sermon series right before Easter, he goes into talking about the weak and the strong and how these weak and the strong need to be together as one body. And so I want us to conclude where we've been in Romans 12, 13, and 16 with this picture, this metaphor of being together as one. Because the reality is, and I don't know if you ever pause and think about this, but I do quite often, what we do and who we are is actually a pretty ridiculous thing. The church and its call and its gathering and its consistency, despite many ups and downs throughout 2,000 years, the church really is a ridiculous thing. That you came here this morning is kind of silly in many ways. Because of this. Because if we're not here for the right reasons, there's no reason to be here. I mean, for me personally, I don't sing for fun. My family knows that. There's nothing about singing that I go, yes, I want to do that. I don't listen to people talk mediocrely about stuff that sometimes flies over my head for entertainment. This is not something I do. If I don't like something, I turn it off or go to another channel. I'm constantly in our van flipping between radio stations because I get tired of listening to DJs talk. I just want to hear the music that they're playing. And often I don't want to hear the music either because it's terrible music. And so I flip on to something else. And so our snacks, I mean, we have good, reasonable food afterwards, but it's not. We're not going to the Keg when we come here. It's not the cheesecake that it was made by someone who's really good at making cheesecake. Our gathering here is kind of ridiculous if we're gathering for the wrong reasons. And as Paul's closing off this section, as George read for us here in chapter 13 and then again in 16, there's a warning that he sends out. He's been urging, he's been telling the church, you've got to be there, you've got to be together for the right reasons. And here's some of the things that he talks about. And it's not easy. On Friday, as some of you may know, some of you may not, I've been teaching out in the seminary out in Cochrane. Well, not the seminary, the college portion, the undergrad portion. They have a program, it's a four-year degree, and one of the classes that's required for those students is a health and wellness class. And a couple of years ago, the dean asked me if I would come teach this health and wellness class, because my background is in kinesiology, and I made him run lots as we trained together for a marathon. But I'm out there teaching, and one of the books we're going through is by a guy named Ken Shigematsu. He's a Japanese-Canadian, pastors a church out in Vancouver called 10 Church or 10 Street Church, something like that. It's a kind of an obscure name as far as churches go. 10th Church, I think, is what it's called. And Ken wrote a book called Survival Guide for the Soul, and it's a book all about spiritual practices. And what he says in it, he starts the book talking about the challenge between the striving Adam, the person who wants to work and earn and be creative and we work hard, versus the soulful Adam, the reflective, contemplative kind of person. And Shigematsu argues that within each of us are these two things. And some of us often have a tendency to be people who work with our hands and we don't reflect too often. We just work hard. That's our niche. And others of us tend to ponder life. Do you know anybody like that, Riley? Who ponder life and contemplate the complexities of life and the interactions with people and what could be this and what could be that. And so although many of us have tendencies one way or the other, Shigematsu says, really, those are both at work in us. And by chapter 3, he starts to talk that as these two are going, because our tendency is to be pulled one way or the other, we get blinders put on. And we do our own thing. And we do what makes sense to us. And if we're those who work with our hands, we strive and we strive and we strive to earn or to accomplish that kind of stuff. If we're contemplators, philosophers, we think and we reflect and we think and we reflect. And people might say to us, like, hey, maybe if we're striving, people might say, hey, you need to slow down and think about what's going on. If we're a contemplative, we might say, hey, can you pick up something and get some work done? And so he says in chapter 3, he starts to talk about spiritual practices. And he says spiritual practices aren't about knowing God better or striving to accomplish stuff in order to know God. They're not about just sitting and pondering so that you have some great insight about God. He said spiritual practices, fasting or meditation or just reading slowly through Scripture, are all about opening ourselves to the awareness of the presence of God. Spiritual practices, he says, and to quote him specifically, says, they are to remind us that there's an alternative way to the life that we get stuck in. Whether that's working hard all day long, thinking all the time, and contemplating what could be or maybe should be. He says spiritual practices open us up to an awareness that God is present, that we might actually hear from him. And they open us and they remind us that life could actually be different. The last couple of weeks, we've gone through chapters 12 and 13 of Romans. Paul is telling this to the church. He says, because of what God has done, I urge you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to open yourselves up, to be living holy, pleasing sacrifices to God in everything that you do. That's not the way, if Paul was to elaborate, that's not the way of Rome. That's not the way of Caesar. Offer yourself as living sacrifices. Be conformed to the will of God. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Rather, think with sober judgment in the accordance and the measure of faith or the gifts that God has given you. Then later on in the chapter, he says, love must be sincere. And we go through a whole series of hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another, and all these interactions as the people of God and with those outside of the people of God. And then as we went through last week, he says, and live under the authority of the governing body, the people who rule the place where you live, because they've been placed there by God. And as he's concluding that section, he says, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Make sure everybody is treated well and fairly, and you have no thing hanging over your head. No one's going to be able to come after you for not paying them properly. The government can't come after you for not paying your taxes, or the example I used last week, your speeding tickets. Make sure that you're on the level with everyone. And then he says this, which George read for us a few moments ago. Let no debt remain outstanding except continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Love is the only thing that we can't give enough of. Love is the only thing that we cannot pour out in our lives more than, to fulfill a need. Love is the thing that you should never say, I've loved that person enough, it's time for them to love me back. Paul says to them, no, love is the thing that you should be in debt over your head in. You should be known as the people of God, as an individual who says they're a follower of Jesus. You should be known as Christ was known, as one who loves infinitely, indefinitely, in all circumstances. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. But here's the problem. And this is where I'm coming back to what Shigematsu said, coming back to the ridiculousness of gathering as the people of God on Sunday morning or the other times that we gather. How we define love is critical. What we define as church is of utmost importance. Because if we define love as a feeling, that's going to run short really quick. If we're going to define love as a sense of satisfaction, we're going to be chasing our tail or going to all sorts of different avenues to figure that out. If we define gathering as God's people as being the thing that I have to do or I'm compelled to do because I don't know what else to do, our gathering is going to feel, it's going to grow thin and not have any meaning or purpose. But when we define love, as the Bible defines love, that God is love, it becomes a whole nother avenue. Because God is infinite. God's created us. He knows us. He calls us. He beckons us. He lays down his life for us. And so this debt that Paul is calling us to is to live a life where we are laying down our lives for one another. And until we can't breathe anymore, until our brain stops functioning biologically, we continually have opportunity to love. And as best as we know how, and as many of the ways or opportunities that we are gifted with. But the reality is that is really, really tough. Because I don't know about for you, but for me, there's moments in my life where I'm like, I don't want to love. I'm not interested in helping out. I'm not interested in giving again. It hurts. It's uncomfortable. I don't want to participate in another activity or with alongside people that I see only occasionally. I'll give you an example. Friday night was the Hope Mission dinner at Hope Mission. A number of you were there helping out, scrubbing tables, serving food, and doing the other things that I didn't see before I got there because we got there late. And all day, I debated whether I should go. Do I need to go? Like, I didn't feel like, oh, I want to go. And then I thought, okay, well, I'm the pastor. It's something that our community is kind of helping out. Is this something I should go to? Does it fall into my job description? Am I expected to be there? And all these kinds of things. And I wrestled over this all day. And so I sent, to be very honest, I sent Kenneth a text earlier in the afternoon to say, hey, we're going to be there around 6. I hope that's okay. With this kind of selfish attitude of maybe Kenneth will say, you know what, we've got lots of people. You don't go there. And I'll be, okay, good, mission accomplished. Then I sent Ian a text, I think around 5:30, 6 o'clock. Hey, how are things going? Is there enough people there? The boys and I are about to leave. Are we going to get in the way if we come? And again, hoping that Ian would say, yeah, there's lots of people. Don't worry. Have a great night. Again, dust my hands. I'm not responsible for my attitude or my lack of appearance at this event. Interestingly, Kenneth and Ian did not respond one way or the other. And so I talked to my boys. I said, hey, let's go. And I kind of sent it out to them. Again, I'm spitting. That's disgusting. This is what goes on inside my head. And I hope that I'm not the only one in this room who has these kind of conversations with themselves. In my head, I'm like, I'm going to ask the boys if they want to go, knowing that often, Nathan especially, will respond with, I don't really want to do that. And so I thought, if the boys say no, then I can just like, that gives me another excuse. And interestingly, Nathan responded and said, sure, I'm up for that. I'm like, okay, it's game on. And so we went there, and the three of us, Nathan Riley and I, were doing dishes. That was what they asked us to do, and we had a great time. And both of the kids, as we left, said, that was a lot of fun. It was great to feel productive. It was awesome to feel like we accomplished something. Halfway through the night, Kenneth comes over to me, and he says, hey, I just got your text. Yeah, glad you're here. As I got in the van to drive home, I looked at my phone. I got a text from Ian saying, yeah, all hands on deck. Show up. The more, the merrier. And so I tell this story because this is the reality that I'm sure we battle time and time again. Should I get involved? Do I want to get involved? Do I want to participate? What does it look like? And if we're going to be the people of God, if we're going to embrace the love that Christ has given us in his death and resurrection, in his coming to earth, as Paul says in Philippians, taking on the form of humanity, we have to move and work with inside this parameter of love that where it's defined as Jesus. That for the people around me that are entrusted to my care, and it's not me speaking this, I'm saying for us as a whole, whether that's in your family, in your community, in this community here, if we are going to be a people of love, which Jesus said, that's how they'll know you are my disciples, is if we pour out our lives for one another and the opportunities that we have. And so then when we gather on a Sunday morning, it's no longer ridiculous. because we're gathering out of love for God and love for one another. When we participate in other activities that we do or engage in things that we aren't necessarily excited about, we do that not because we're just fulfilling a job and ho-hum, I got to get this done. It's out of this understanding that we are called to be a people who engage in love, laying down our lives, participating in society as a people that have a new way of seeing the world. As Shigematsu says, to recognize that there's a different way of living than the way that the world offers to us. But at the end of Romans, there's a thing we need to keep in mind in this, and that's at the end of Romans, the second couple of verses that George read for us, is when Paul, he's concluding his letter, and he's saying, consider Phoebe and give my thanks to all these people and these churches, greet them, please. And then all of a sudden, he kind of throws in, it's like he's just leaving on a trip, and he's like, oh, right, I've got a few extra things I need to remember, and he chucks them in. He says in chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, he says, I urge you. He uses that word a lot in this letter. I urge you, church, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. And you got to remember, the whole time, from 12 to 15, he's been telling the church, be of one body, interact with one another, look out for one another, protect one another, care for one another, love those both in the community and outside. Be submissive to the government and the ruling authorities as far as it is to follow Jesus. And he urges in the last bits of this letter, after talking about all these greetings and everything else, he then shifts gears once again and urges them to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. He's reminding them yet again, the people of God are united as one. You're united as one body, not because what you can get from one another, but what you can contribute to one another, that you bring the gifts that God has given you, that the kingdom of God would be made known. That is tough. That's hard. Because there's people amongst us, if you look around, I mean, we're a reasonably small group of people. There's people in here that you get along with better, and there's people that you don't get along with necessarily at all. That if they didn't show up on a Sunday or for the next year, you'd be like, I don't know where they are. It doesn't matter to me. I didn't have to interact with them. But that's not the community that Paul is calling them to. That's not what it means to be the body of Christ. The call is an alternative lifestyle from that which is of the world, where division and strife is normal. To be a people united together as one. And that's going to take everything we've got. That's going to take letting go of our own interests and considering others first. That's going to take examining myself and not considering myself more highly than I ought, but to lay down my life for those around me. That's going to remind me, or that's going to take me considering all the vast mercy that God has given me and poured out for me and demonstrated to me, and to offer myself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And it's going to take me time and time again remembering to define love as Jesus and not something else. In the class on Sunday, or on Friday, I had them as part of, instead of talking through the chapter in Shigematsu's book, I said, read Romans 12, in there's only four people in the class, in pairs. And I want you to go through the Romans 12, and I want you to pick out what's difficult that Paul is calling them to, what's contrary to the life that you live and the community in which you exist, the culture in which you exist, what's difficult, what's contrary to the culture, what's contrary to your own interests and desires. Then I asked them to say, what lines up with your own interests and desires? What's congruent with the community, the culture in which you live, and what's easy? And the reality is, if you go through Romans 12, most of it, if you went out on the street corner and had a conversation with someone who didn't follow Jesus, who, no matter what background they consider themselves. For the most part, people will agree that the urgings of Paul in the beginning part of Romans 12, or the middle section of Romans 12, in terms of ethical behavior, most people would say, yeah, that's good stuff. I agree with it. Love must be sincere, of course. We should hate what's evil. Of course we should. We should be devoted to one another. Yeah, we should take care of one another. That makes sense. Honor one another? Sure. Never lacking in zeal? Well, that doesn't really apply. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer? Well, that might not apply. But share with people who are in need? Yeah, of course. Practice hospitality? I agree with it. The reality is that most people would agree with much of what Paul is talking here. And so for us, and this is what he's talking about the end of chapter 16, is to remember that most of us, most of our society agrees with that, but only those who follow Jesus remember that it's in Christ that those things happen. It's only through the love of Christ that we can practice hospitality with those we wouldn't naturally practice hospitality with. It's only in Jesus that we are willing to give to those in need and lay out our lives for their sake and not for our own. That's the alternative lifestyle that Shigematsu tells us we need to pay attention to. That's the alternative lifestyle that Paul is referencing here for the church in Rome. Because their natural inclination, like my natural inclination, is to hang out with people that agree with me and that I like being around, and to reject and avoid those that are work to be with. But if we are going to be united as one body, if we're going to follow Christ, and really, Scripture doesn't leave any room for anything other than that, because God is love, Jesus is love, God is life, Jesus is life, there's no alternative to live fully other than to live with Christ as head of our lives. And if we're really going to live with Christ as head of our lives, we have to learn to interact in new ways. We have to learn to interact in ways beyond our natural desires and interests. We're going to have to learn to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, as our spiritual act of worship. To not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's hard work. It's challenging work. But I would argue it's the only work that's really worth doing. To take on Christ. To follow him in all things. To pursue him with everything we have. Because he's created each one of us. He's redeemed and desires to be engaged with each one of us. And so you and I need to do the tough work of laying down our own interests and desires and offering them up to Jesus. And here's where it's going to sit. Next week, Neil Siemens from the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, like I said earlier, is coming here and he's going to share with us. And the following week is the beginning of March. And so we'll share in communion together, as our practice and tradition is on the first part of the month. But I'm going to ask this, that as you come on that first Sunday of March and for the Sundays after that, we're going to jump from this last bit of Romans in 12 to 16, we're going to jump back to the beginning. And over the next 4 weeks leading into Easter, we're going to look at Romans 1 to 8. And if you think that, and as I said, I mean, practicing 12 to 16 is tough, trying to understand 1 to 8 is really tough. It's going to take work. And my challenge to each one of us is to not just come and hear what I have to say or have a nap through what I have to say or whatever, but to come and be engaged throughout the week, throughout our time together in what Paul is really trying to get to with the church. Because 1 to 8 is the theology that 12 to 16 sits upon. And it's going to take some work to get through it. So here's a few thoughts that I have. On the first Sunday in March, where we typically, I mean, I personally tend to dress just a notch higher every once in a while, wear a coat or a tie or something like that. And as I was running home last night, I was kind of reflecting on the only thing that I do where a certain type of clothing is required are funerals and weddings, because of honor and respect for those that are gathered there. But really, I mean, for me, as I think through it, any kind of clothing works on a Sunday morning, really. But there's a cultural thing that we do, so I tend to wear a button-down shirt and those kind of things. I don't know where you are. It was interesting. Judd said earlier, he's like, Sunday's the one day I get to dress up. The rest of the day I'm dealing with plumbing stuff, and these clothes just would be no good for that. But my challenge for all of us is on March, the first Sunday of March, that we come in work clothes of some kind. Come ready to work, metaphorically. So whether that's like construction-y kind of clothes, working in the garden kind of clothes, whether that's fitness kind of clothes. I don't run in this. I wish I could. Not really. I have specific clothes for working out because they deal with sweat better and they're more comfortable and all that kind of stuff. So on March, first Sunday of March, come dressed, ready to work. Whatever that looks like. Again, comfortably wearing giant work boots might be a little weird. If you are wearing giant work boots, please make sure they're reasonably clean so we don't give extra work to Neil. Right, Neil? Yeah, okay. But come ready to work, metaphorically. Because being the church is not about coming and sitting. It's not about dressing a certain way. It's not about participating in specific activities in and of themselves. It's about having a mind frame of pursuing Jesus. And pursuing Jesus is hard work. It's not about earning salvation. It's about pursuing Jesus who's granted us salvation through his death and resurrection. So that's one thing. Come dressed ready to work. Work of clothes, gardening clothes, whatever. And for those who have to work Monday to Friday in work clothes, if today's an opportunity for you to wear not work clothes, that sounds good as well. It's a different kind of work. But here's one of the neat things about it. If you came, if you're a visitor and you showed up and everyone was wearing fitness gear or gardening clothes, they would come in and they go, what? What is going on? Is you guys having a work bee today? And this gives you your opportunity. You say, no, we're not having a work bee specifically today, but we're recognizing that following Jesus is hard. And it opens up a conversation to say, I'm trying to be intentional about what it means to follow Christ, what it means to live under his authority. Okay, so there's one thing. Second thing, there are different ways to get involved as part of the body of Christ. So we gather here Sunday, we gather Tuesdays, we gather Sunday morning for adult Bible study. If it's not your natural inclination, I mean, obviously you are here today, but if it's not your natural inclination to go to Sunday school because you don't want to, you don't like to, you have to get up early, I would urge you, I would encourage you, go to adult Sunday school through the month of March. Stretch outside of something that you would normally do. If Tuesday nights is not your thing, you're not interested in it, and you just spend time at home like I wanted to do on Friday night, I would say come on Tuesday nights. Stretch outside your comfort zone to come interact and be with God's people and participate meaningfully. Don't just show up, participate meaningfully. Invite someone here or in your community out for lunch, over for coffee, either into your house or somewhere else. If that's not your normal inclination, I would urge you, I would encourage you to step outside your comfort zone and to do that. In the community in which you live, pay attention to what's going on. Are there events or activities that you can engage in to know your community better, to get to know someone that you live in the same community as? If that's not your normal inclination, your normal desire, I would urge you, I'd encourage you to step outside your comfort zone and to do that. Because when we practice stepping outside what we want to do, we open ourselves up to what it is that God is up to. On Friday night when I went, that was like the highlight of my week in many ways, to spend time with Nathan and Riley washing dishes. And it was easy work. There was nothing difficult about it. The machine did 99% of the work. But that really was the highlight of my week. And to hear them afterwards to say, it was great to just feel productive. And they were just being very analytical. Like, this was good. This was good. And inside I'm going, oh my goodness, I nearly missed this opportunity. Because what I wanted to do was sit at home and watch Star Trek or something else. And so I would urge you, I would encourage you, step outside your natural inclination to open yourself up to what it is that God is doing, to participate as his people in your communities, in your families, in your church body, to be his hands and his feet. It's going to be it's not going to be easy. But the call of Christ is to be, to follow him wherever he goes, to lay down our lives before him and say, Jesus, what would you have me do? To care for those in need, to forgive those who have hurt, to not seek revenge where it feels like you just need to go back and tell someone what's on your mind. And that's the whole ethic that Paul went through. That's the difference about following Jesus than the rest of our culture. That list of ethics, much of our culture would agree with, but in Christ, they're a whole different ethic. Because he concludes with this. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, I need to put a little caveat there. That doesn't mean God's going to burn them because you've cared for them. What it's saying, burning coals are an act of purification. Remember Isaiah? The seraphim brought a burning coal from the altar and cleansed his lips that he might go out and proclaim the word of God. You're heaping purification on them. You're loving them as God has loved them. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Or do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We have to define love as Jesus. And Jesus is love. Beyond that, we're missing what it means to be the church. And so my interest, or my urging, my encouragement, my challenge, whatever word you want to put in there, is this week and in the weeks ahead and in the months ahead, to step outside your comfort zone, to participate in ways that you wouldn't normally participate, to be open to the work of God in your life, that you might grow in him, offering yourself as a living sacrifice. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you for today. We praise you that we can gather as one body, equal in every way, because you've called us to be united together. And so we pray, Lord, that as we go out from this place, we would hear your words to love sincerely, to cling to what is good, to repel what is evil. To know that what it means to love one another is to love the way that you have loved us. And so we pray, Lord, guide us this week. Give us courage and opportunity to be your people because you are our God. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.